How many of you are here this morning and you're having fun? All right, everybody with your hand raised, you get a prize. Because we believe in grace, all right? At least all the kids until our candy runs out. See, there you go. You went and sat down again. Where's Daniel? All right, come on. Make sure everybody, especially our kids, make sure they get some candy. And one big rule, though. No wrappers on the floor, okay? So make sure mom and dad help us with the trash. We don't want to leave wrappers in here. We want to get some candy. And that's your prize for taking my Christmas quiz. The funny thing is every time I take this quiz, people who have been in church all their life get really frustrated because they just thought they knew everything about the Christmas story. And then they take the quiz and they're like, wait a minute, I know there were three kings. Or I know that Mary was riding on a donkey and Joseph was walking. I just know that. And so kind of part of what goes on is that we base our understanding of the story on movies we've seen or on Christmas carols and that sort of thing. Let me tell you, I don't think there's a bad thing about that. I don't think it's bad for us to tell the story with, you know, little cartoons or with movies or things like that. But I also think it is important that as we look at all of the things about Jesus, that instead of depending on what this movie said, or what even what this preacher said, or what I saw in this Christmas play, or what I saw when I went and saw this Easter program at some church, or what I heard in this Christmas carol, I think it's important that we go back to the Bible and really look at what the Bible says, because it is so easy for us to have this image and this idea about Jesus in our mind. And it's kind of the Jesus that we believe in, the Jesus that we are trusting, the Jesus that we are holding on to may not be the Jesus that is presented to us in the scriptures and especially in the gospels. In the four books of the Bible where eyewitnesses, people who hung out with Jesus, began to write or share with friends and they wrote about their experience with Jesus. And it is in the Gospels and in the New Testament that we really discover who the real Jesus is. And it's really important that as followers of Jesus, we're careful that we aren't following an imposter. An image of Jesus, an idea about Jesus that isn't really the real Jesus of the Bible. And so we decided to do a series here at Christmas called Mythbusters because we wanted to look at some culturally held myths, some ideas that people hold about Jesus that maybe part of it's true or maybe it's kind of slanted, but in the end, maybe if people hold this opinion about Jesus, they really are holding a myth, something that isn't true. And we like the idea of the Mythbusters TV show. I actually sat down this week and watched the one about Alcatraz, the escape from Alcatraz. Okay, if you haven't seen Mythbusters, love the show. I do. It's on Discovery Network, and they're always blowing things up or, you know, dropping crash dummies from ceilings and all kinds of crazy stuff. But they actually did one on the escape from Alcatraz. And here's the crazy thing. You know what? They pulled it off. They built a raft just like the guys who did it, and they actually ended up, they got to land. And they said, listen, this is plausible. They might have gotten away. And so, I don't know, it was kind of fun to watch. Well, we kind of took that idea and said, we're going to look at some of the myths that people hold about Jesus, and we're going to try to expose them. We're just going to say, hey, what's the real Jesus look like? And we're going to go to the scriptures and kind of find it out. And so our myth today deals with just this idea that Jesus lived a long time ago, and he may have been important then, but he's not really a big difference. He doesn't really make a big difference in my life now. You know, he was a man, yeah, I know Jesus lived, but as far as my everyday life today, there's just no room for him, and he doesn't make sense, and Jesus doesn't impact who I am today. And I want to tell you that while you may be here, you're here this morning because either you're seeking Jesus or you've trusted him, you may not hold this myth at all. I really believe this may be one of the most commonly viewed ideas of Jesus in our culture. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I get the whole God's son thing, kind of, but when I have to sit down and pay my bills, and when I have to go to work and work, you know, 10-hour 10 hours a day and 50 and 60 hour weeks. And when my kids are losing their mind during the week and, you know, they get up and they're fighting all the time and then they're getting in trouble and I have to discipline them. And when I'm going about my life being a soccer mom or a working dad or a single person who's just trying to make sense of life and trying to figure out my place in the world, as I look at all this, I see Jesus as this distant reality that just doesn't have a whole lot of meaning to me here and now. And that myth, while people may not articulate it that way, I think it is part of the American culture that we have this kind of fascination with Jesus, but it's at a distance, almost like we see a rock star or a person who is in the movies or somebody who is on a professional sports team, that they are this icon, this image that I'm interested in and I'm drawn to, but as far as living my life today, you know, they don't make a big difference. And that's kind of how we see Jesus or how people see Jesus. And what I want to do is I want to kind of challenge that to say, first of all, if you're here as a follower of Jesus, you need to come to the point where you realize that Jesus is involved in every aspect of your life and he's very crucial. But I also think we need to learn how to answer that question to show people that Jesus really has an impact on their life every day in ways they haven't even thought of. And so I want to talk about a few of those real quick before we kind of get into a text and read some scripture about who Jesus was and talk about kind of three roles that we'll get to in a few minutes. I want to talk to you about some ways that Jesus, that every single one of us are impacted every day in our life because this baby was born 2,000 years ago and his parents in the worst possible circumstance when they couldn't get into a place, into a hotel, into an inn, they ended up somewhere in the elements, whether it was in a barn or in a stable or whatever it was. We know that all they had to lay this baby who was the Son of God in was a feed trough. And this birth that seems inconsequential has turned the world upside down. And there are some ways that all of us are affected because of who Jesus was and how people have then followed him throughout history. Let me just give you a few. First of all, I want to tell you that Jesus' life has had an unbelievable impact on the way culture values women and children. Christianity has kind of come under this weird attack in the last 50 to 75 years saying that Christianity is trying to put down women. You probably saw here in St. Louis how the Catholic Church had kind of a conflict as some women decided to be ordained as priests, and the Catholic Church said, no, that's not our belief. And I'm not going to address it. I'm actually going to be addressing that issue in about 3 or 4 weeks as we get into a book of the Bible, the book of the Bible, Titus. But here's the deal. In our culture, because of some of those things, the world is kind of going, well, the church has always just put women down and put them in their place, and it's the church that has caused this low view of women. And I want to tell you that historically, that is the farthest thing from the truth, that Jesus himself interacted with women in his culture in a way no other men did. Men did not see women as equals. Men did not have meals with women. Even their wives, they treated more as something that they owned. And so here's this situation where Jesus hung out with women. He was close. He was relational with women. And he really invested value. He saw women as having incredible value because they were created in the image of God. And one of the crazy things about the Bible that shows us that the Bible wasn't made up is that in that culture, women could not be like witnesses. They could not be somebody who testified in a court case. That culture just did not have a high view of women at all. But women are the first ones who come to the tomb of Jesus, and they're the first ones who testify that Jesus was alive. And there's actually a lot, it gives the story a lot of credibility, because if you were making up the story about Jesus in the first century, you wouldn't have said that. But it shows that even as Jesus, you know, his purpose and plan has worked out, he exalted the value of women. And actually it is the church who has carried that out through history, that where you see people who are followers of Jesus, you see people who exalt the fact that all people are created in the image of God. And even in our world today, if you take a step back and look at cultures that have had that have been influenced by followers of Jesus versus cultures that are not, It is the cultures where people have been followers of Jesus that the value of women is exalted to the higher level. I mean, just go to the Middle East and see how valued women are in that culture. Go to China, where even today, if they have a baby and it's a girl, they'll just pitch it. Okay? But Jesus' love for women and also his love for children. We see Jesus with children on his lap all the time. And it is the church that has carried on Jesus' value of children that has just exalted this passion for kids and for family. That was not common in that culture. In fact, one time some kids tried to crawl up in Jesus' lap, and even his disciples said, "Listen, he doesn't have time for you. Go away, kids." And Jesus' response is, "You guys need to cut that out. I want children to come to me. I want children to be with me." We value children because Jesus valued children. Let me tell you another area. That is the area of education and the importance of education, and specifically public education. Believe it or not, it is Christians throughout history who have followed the teachings of Jesus who really proposed the idea that we need to teach all children. And so you have missionaries who would go into a culture. They would make sure they could write the Bible in that culture's language and then teach children, and they would start schools so they could teach children how to read, how to write, how to do those things, because that was one way they could teach children about Jesus. And even in the United States, it was followers of Jesus who really said every person has value that promoted the idea of public schools. In fact, in the year 1647, the first law in the English colonies that required education, that required every community to build some kind of school and to hire a school teacher, was called the Old Deluder Act, which basically means that old devil, we're going to get rid of him act. I mean, that was kind of the word, the idea. And what they said is, if we don't train children how to read and write, Satan will get a foothold, and he'll kind of, it is through wisdom and understanding that these kids will grow, both intellectually but also spiritually. And so they actually passed laws that talked about public education. It started with followers of Jesus. So all you parents who like sending your kids to school, that's a good thing. All you kids who are going, "I just had finals and it's Jesus' fault," don't really hold that view, okay? But anyway, the value of educating people comes from mostly from followers of Jesus. Did you realize that the first 125 colleges and universities in the United States, all of them were started by followers of Jesus who wanted to help people understand the things of God and the way God had ordered culture better? Those include Yale, Princeton, Harvard, Brown, Penn. I mean, these great schools were all started by followers of Jesus who wanted to help a society understand God and things of God. So education is another way. Another way Jesus is the impact that the church has had on poverty and giving compassion. Jesus invested himself in people who were broken and hurting and struggling. And it has been followers of Christ through the last 2,000 years that have made the most impact. Our culture is kind of all into Eastern religions. Hinduism, Buddhism. Hinduism and Buddhism promotes an idea of life that is called karma, that says what comes around goes around, that you're reincarnated. And so if you're born into a culture as a little kid, those of you kids who are here, if you were born in one of those cultures, and those cultures, you were born into a home that was really poor, that had nothing, that you were starving, that you were begging, that culture's idea is just kind of like, because your other life didn't work out so well, you were a bad person back then, you got to pay for it now. And so you go to India, there's orphanages. You know who built the orphanages? Christians. Even in our country, most of the hospitals, most of the food shelters, clothing shelters, most of those places all have Christian roots, people who are followers of Jesus. We were wrapping presents at Walmart yesterday. There was a guy out there ringing a bell. And this guy sang the whole time. Not well, but he sang the whole time. In fact, he was singing Christmas carols, but he could only remember about three lines of every carol. And I kind of got a kick out of watching my wife as we were wrapping presents for people people coming out of Walmart. I was getting a kick out of my wife, Heidi, and she was trying to teach this guy how to sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. And he could not get it figured out. It was so funny. So he's just making up his own lyrics, his own tune, and he's just singing. He's just, at the top of his lungs, he is singing, ringing that bell. And as he's doing it, people are dropping money into that kettle. And they're going to raise millions of dollars for the Salvation Army. Where did the Salvation Army come from? A follower of Jesus named William Booth, who lived in London, saw the poverty in the streets of London and said, we need to make a difference because this is what Jesus is about. And today, that organization flowed from this one guy who was passionate about following Jesus. The impact on poverty, I mean, nobody has a track record like followers of Jesus in making a difference in that issue. One last area is the area of the arts. Really, for the last 2,000 years, it have been people who were moved by the beauty of creation and the glory of God that have given us most of our great music, most of our great works of art, most of the great things in our culture that have just inspired and moved culture. And these all flow from people who look to the example of Jesus, who love Jesus passionately, and the influence on culture is huge. All these because this one guy born in a manger lived his life. There's a little deal here I want to read to you. It's called One Solitary Life. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village and worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. Never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. Never went to college, never put his foot inside a big city, never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born, never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 long centuries have come and gone, and today he's the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat at the king, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon the earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. Jesus' impact on our world is huge. But on top of that, I want to talk to you real quick about his impact in terms of some roles that he filled that as we follow Jesus can make a difference in our life every day. Jesus was, as a person who came into Jewish history, came fulfilling the roles of prophet, priest, and king. As the Hebrew people looked forward for somebody to come, they had people who served in their culture as prophets, as priests, and as kings. And those three areas are the areas that the roles that Jesus came to fulfill, and they're the roles that he still fulfills in our life today and the way he makes a difference in our life. And I want to explain this to you. If you have a Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles at the end of your row, and we'd love for you to take one of those and read that. Make sure your kids get one or they read it with you. I forgot to write down the page number. So what page are we on in that Bible? Hebrews chapter 1. Page 860 in that Bible. We're going to read just four verses real quick here, and then I'm going to kind of explain from this text and just some things in Jesus' life about his role as prophet, priest, and king. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also had created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as to the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Hebrews was written by a guy who was writing to people who were of Jewish descent. And they kind of were having the same idea that people in our culture is. Yeah, I know Jesus lived, but he doesn't impact my life. He doesn't. I'm not real sure I'm into Jesus. I really don't want to be a follower of his. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, no, listen, Jesus is everything that you've been looking for as a person of Jewish descent. And basically in this text, he says, listen, Jesus fulfilled the roles of prophet, priest, and king. And if we will embrace him as that and allow him to work in our lives as that, he will make an eternal impact on our lives. And so basically what I want to do is kind of unpack this and show you what these different roles mean and how that affects you and me every day of our lives and how we need to make sure we keep all three of these perspectives, all right? So the first one is that of prophet. The text starts out here. It says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. A prophet was somebody that God filled with his spirit that spoke for God. These guys, some, you know, there's different people who were prophets in the Bible. Some of them were, kind of priestly, kingly order. They were of royal and noble birth. Some of them were just lowly, peasant-type people. But they all had this one thing in common, that God had spoken to them, and when they stood up and spoke, they were speaking for God. And these guys came, as they spoke for God, they had a message that basically had three basic issues. The first thing the prophets always were telling, they were saying, listen, this is who God is. They were calling God's people out and saying, listen, we serve one God. That God is awesome and holy and beautiful and glorious and wonderful. And the prophets were always pointing people to the one true God that they needed to worship. Their message all through the Old Testament, as you read the Old Testament prophets, you see them saying, here is God. Follow him. Trust him. This is what he's about. The second part of their message was to point out that the people lived in their sin, that they made decisions every day that rebelled against God, and the prophets would say, listen, here's your sin. You need to realize this is against God's purpose and plan. You need to get right with God. You need to repent. You need to let go of this and trust God. And the third part of their message always was, because of your sin, you're messed up, but God is going to send somebody who's going to solve this problem for you. And so all the prophets, you read them, here's what God's like. You're messed up. God's got a plan. He's going to send the answer in the Messiah. Every prophet, as you read the Old Testament, those three messages come out really loud. Well, then Jesus is born. And Jesus starts walking on the earth. And he starts living his life here. And the Bible tells us in the book of Mark, chapter 1, it says that it's Simon who's talking to him, who becomes Peter. It says, Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. He said to them, let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This preaching is the preaching of a prophet. Jesus came and he began to preach, and he began to say, listen, let me show you who God is. You want to know what God's like? Look at me. The other prophets said, you want to know what God's like? I can write about him, but I can't show you God. Jesus' message is, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In this passage here, it says that Jesus is the exact radiance of God's glory and the imprint of his nature. The radiance of his glory is this image that all of the brightness and beauty of God shines through Jesus. The imprint of his nature is really cool because it's talking about an engraving. And it's saying, listen, somebody in Jesus, we have etched out in a human what God really looks like. And here's what happens. The prophets said, God is like that. Look to him. Jesus said, God is here. Look to me. And the difference is Jesus said, was pointing them to God, showing them the character of God. He said, in who I am, you can see God's character. I reflect his brightness and his beauty. Jesus also pointed out to people their sin. He would tell them, listen, God loves you, but you need to understand it is your sin that separates you from God. And in the preaching of Jesus, as he preached from town to town, sometimes he would call people out. Sometimes he called people out so much that they would get really ticked at him. They would literally try to kill him because he would point out their areas of failure. But people didn't want to change. And the prophets also said, there's one coming someday. And Jesus' message is, I've come. Jesus fulfilled the role of prophet. Now, one of the reasons people say he doesn't make a whole lot of difference in my life is people say, I just don't know what God has said. How do I listen to God? How do I hear God? How do I know what he is saying? And the writer here says, Jesus as prophet. God spoke to people long time ago in the prophets, but now in this last time, God has spoken through his son. Jesus is the voice of God. You want to know what God said, what God is saying, what God has for you, what God's plan for your life is? Go figure out who Jesus is and what he's doing. Study Jesus. Get to know him. You will hear the voice of God in the life of Jesus because God has spoken as a prophet. And as a prophet, Jesus still today says, here's what God looks like. You need him, but you're messed up. You sinned. You've fallen. But God has sent me to be the solution to that. And we need to hear that. I need to hear that God speaking as a prophet, Jesus speaking as a prophet into my life, calling out my absolute need. But then Jesus is priest. In the Old Testament, the priests were the people who were kind of the go-between. They served for God. They were the ones who would go to God for the people, and they would go to the people for God. The priests were the ones who served in the temple and offered up all the sacrifices. And they would do the sacrifices of these animals that was a picture of the price that had to be paid for their sin, right? And so Jesus came, and when he came not only as a prophet, but he came as the gentle, gracious, loving priest who is the go-between between people and God. He invested his life as one who loved people, who cared for people, who touched people, who spoke into the lives of children, who loved on people who were hurting, and he kept pointing them to the fact that ultimately the sacrifice would be made. One of the crazy things about the priests, it was an image, is they would serve before God, they could never sit down. They had to serve before God, but there was an image as they made sacrifices on the altar, as they worked in the temple, as they did all this stuff that was the image of their worship of God, the priests could never sit down because the job of getting forgiveness was never done. But look at this text. It's very interesting. It says, verse 2, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, that's a reference to the sacrifice of himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Look at this. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of high. He sat down. What's the picture? The picture is that there don't have to be any more sacrifices. It's done. Jesus is the great priest. All the other priests were a picture of the coming of Jesus, that someday God was going to send the priest who would go to God for us, who would come to us for God, and would be the go-between and would offer the ultimate sacrifice of himself. The prophet says, God is perfect and holy. You're sinful. The priest says, therefore, I'm going to offer a sacrifice that will give you the ability to trust God. And then the king. It says here that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that his name is higher than the angels. Down at verse 8 of this passage, he quotes a psalm and he says, your throne is established forever. Jesus came as king. And as king, that means he rules. That means he is in charge, that he rules over creation. God's creation, it's his, and he rules over it. Jesus rules over the church, God's people. And ultimately, he rules over my life and your life. And sometimes in my life, I'm like, you know, I can't make sense of it all. Things don't fit. I just kind of, you know, I am struggling with getting a handle on life. My life is out of control. And I need to hear God speaking in my life as the king. Jesus speaking in my life as the king, saying, listen, I am sovereign. I'm in control. I'm running this show. And so Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus as prophet, the one who speaks into my life. You know, the prophets were bold and would speak in their life prophetically and say, listen, you have sin in your life and God is perfect. And, you know, I need that sometimes. I need Jesus to be real with me and genuine and honest about the struggle of this life. I also need Jesus as priest who gently and mercifully offers himself as the solution. And I need Jesus as king, who becomes the one who rules. And I don't have to have control of everything. I give it to him and trust him. And here's the deal. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He came in these roles. This is who he was. But when you and I are struggling with relevance in life, the relevance of Jesus in our life, we're kind of like, Jesus, it's just not connecting. Most of the time, it's because we have dropped one of these roles from our life. We are not living under his leadership as king, or we're not experiencing his grace as priest, or we're not hearing his preaching and his call in my life as prophet. My guess is most everybody in here this morning, you probably need to stop and go, you know what? I get this. There are kind of three roles that Jesus needs to have in my life every day. And this week, I've got some sin issues, and I know that God's kind of been speaking in my life, but I've just kind of been putting them at a distance. And as I go into Christmas, I'm not experiencing the joy of God because he's speaking as a prophet. I need to hear that. Some of you are dealing with guilt, and you've tried to repent. You've tried to be honest with God, and you just need to come to the point where you understand Jesus as priest, the go-between who offered himself as the solution for you. And some of you need to come back to the point where you're like, you know, Jesus is on his throne. My life is mayhem and chaos, especially the day before Christmas. I can't believe I got out of bed and came to church today because it's so nuts. But it's not nuts for God. He is in control. He is king. He is running the show. Prophet, priest, king. My challenge to you is you're trying to figure out, how does Jesus have relevance in my life? Just start to examine those three roles and ask God to speak in your life in the different ways. As you look to the baby in the manger tomorrow, tonight, tomorrow, the next few days, understand that his coming was for that. In fact, the three wise men, or the wise men, there I am, I said it, three wise men brought three gifts. Gold is a gift fit for a king. Shows his royalty. Frankincense was an incense that they would burn in the temple. It represented the prayers and the sacrifices that were going up to God, and they were offered by the priest. And myrrh, the burial stuff, the embalming fluid, an image of the fact that Jesus was the one that had been pictured in the Old Testament and called out by the prophets. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Prophet, priest, king. If you're going through Christmas holidays next few days, ask Jesus to speak into your life, to challenge you as in these three roles, and begin to kind of see these three areas where Jesus ministers. You'll begin to realize that he really does have incredible relevance and impact on our life daily. What we're going to do for the next few minutes, we're going to celebrate Jesus as prophet, as priest, as king. We're going to sing, we're going to worship, we're going to lift our hearts because ultimately everything is about him. We're going to do a Christmas carol. We're going to sing some other music. We're going to sing some songs that I know the kids know. And as we sing, we just want you to focus on who Jesus is. We're going to collect our offering. We do an offering here because it is a way for us to worship and honor Jesus, who loves us so much. It's a way for us to say, you've given me so much, and I'm just giving back to you, God, because I love you. If you're a guest here, we don't ask you or expect you to give. This service is our gift, but for those who are part of Genesis, the offering is an act of worship. And we're just going to celebrate Jesus. And I just pray in the next few minutes that you'll just kind of in the quietness of your heart while you're singing and worshiping and celebrating Jesus, you'll allow Jesus to speak to you in at least one of those ways this morning. As prophet who speaks in your life, as priest who's the go-between, and as king who rules. I'm going to pray. Band's going to sing. We're going to celebrate. Lord, we love you today. Praise you for being prophet, for being priest, being king. I thank you for our celebration of worship today. And I pray, Lord, for the kids that are here. Lord, I just pray that you will help them to grow up to love you. And I pray for the families. And I just, Lord, the next few days we can get busy in the craziness of a holiday that we miss you. Don't let that happen. Lord, we love you today and praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.